You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Well, if you do have a Bible with you, open up to Revelation chapter 3. I'd love for you to meet me there. If you don't have a Bible, we have some that are on the back wall under the give boxes back there. You can grab one and you can keep it. It'll be our gift to you. We are in the book of Revelation, and we're making our way through Jesus' message to these seven churches. And if you're a guest with us, reading Revelation is a lot like getting doused with a bucket of cold water. I don't know about you, but I was a youth pastor for like 6 days. And during those 6 days, I took a group of students to youth camp, and in the middle of the night, some students thought it would be funny to douse me with a bucket of cold water. And that's when I decided youth ministry wasn't for me. But if you ever had that experience, it shocks your body. It wakes you up, right? It alerts you. It gets a hold of your senses. And that's a lot what the book of Revelation is like. It's a book full of vivid imagery. It is Jesus speaking to these early churches through the Apostle John, through visions that he's given to the Apostle John. And it's meant to shock our senses and to wake us up to see what's really going on in the world. We live in this, sometimes can kind of live this ho-hum life in a material world, and we can forget that behind this material world, there is a real spiritual realm. And so through these series of visions, Jesus is speaking, trying to help these early churches see ultimate reality, see things from his perspective, see the world from his perspective, see themselves from his perspective, see their churches from his perspective. He wants them to be able to walk in the victory that he has purchased for them, and even for us, wants us to walk in the victory that Jesus has purchased for us through his life, death, resurrection, and promised second coming. He wants us to overcome the schemes of the enemy to deceive us and seduce us and to discourage us. And so he's pulling open the curtain, speaking to us. And as we've seen so far, Jesus is speaking directly to these seven early churches in Asia Minor. I think we have a map. We can throw up that next slide, Keisha. And so far, we've looked at Jesus' words. We've looked at his word to the church in Sardis. He called them to wake up from their spiritual sleepwalking, to the church in Laodicea, to the church in Ephesus. He says, return to your first love. He says, I want your heart, not just your religious activity, but your heart. Last week, Pastor Rick did a great job walking through Jesus' message to the churches in Thyatira and Pergamum, where he warns them to be careful that they're not deceived by false teachers and false prophets. And today, we're going to look at Jesus' message to this early church in the ancient city of Philadelphia. And what Jesus is doing in our passage today in Revelation 3, 7 through 13, is that he's trying to pull open the curtain to help us see weakness, human weakness, not from the world's perspective, but from Jesus' perspective. And I just want to say, like, as we get going, if we could only learn to see our weakness the way Jesus sees it, man, there would be so much transformation in our life if we learned to see weakness the way Jesus sees it. See, in our passage today, this church in Philadelphia is a weak church. It's the smallest of all the churches. It's the least impressive of all the churches, the most persecuted of all the churches. Yet there is no rebuke, there is no correction, there's only encouragement, there's only an encouraging and empowering word from Jesus for these weak and weary people. And what it's going to do for us today is it's going to bring into view our own weakness. Did you know that you have weakness? Don't elbow your spouse. Do you know that you have weakness? We all do. And it ebbs and flows at different times in our life. In our text today, it's going to cause us to consider what do we do with our own weakness, whether it's physical weakness, the limitations of our body, our health issues that we face, whether it's financial weakness and limitations that we have. It might be mental weakness, and you might be in a space in your life today where you just lack wisdom. There's something going on in your family. There's something going on at work. There's decisions that you need to make, and you just are so aware of how complicated that thing is and how limited you are. You're weak. Maybe it's spiritual weakness. You feel discouragement. You feel doubt. You feel like you're continually bumping up against walls in your spiritual life. What do you do with your weakness? I think there are three things that people tend to do. You probably do one of these three things. First, some people deny it. Just pretend like I don't have any weakness. Just be strong. Some people try and hide it. So behind closed doors, they're a mess, but out in public, they're strong, they hide it, they fake it till they make it. And then other people, I think some people despise their weakness. They despair and they blame other people, maybe even God, for the weakness that they experience. Here's what I want you to hear today. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. In our moments of weakness, the enemy of our soul, Satan, he seeks to keep us feeling and living defeated. He wants you, in light of your weakness, to feel and live defeated. However, Jesus is going to teach us that in his kingdom, weakness opens the door to transforming grace. In other words, in Jesus' kingdom, weakness is a weapon. Weakness is currency in the kingdom of Jesus. This is what we'll see today. Let me pray for us, and we'll get into it. Father, we bow before you now, and we say to you simply, God, we want you here this morning. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We are weak people. And so would you help us this morning to see our weakness in light of your victory? Help us to have ears that listen today. Holy Spirit, minister to us, be our teacher, be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, first I want to start with the context of Revelation 3, 7 through 13. I want to give a little background on the church in Philadelphia. Look at Revelation 3, verse 7. Let's read it again. These are Jesus' words to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. In other words, he says, I have a message for you, Christians in Philadelphia. Write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Jesus is greeting each one of these churches in Revelation with a greeting that fits their occasion or fits their context. You could think of it this way. When I know that my wife has had a bad day and I call her, I don't say, hey, honey, what's for dinner? Read the room, bro. You know, when I call her, when I know she's had a bad day, I greet her with a greeting that fits the occasion. I say, hey, how you holding up? Jesus is doing something similar here. He's greeting each one of these churches in light of their situation with the specific truth that they need to remember about who he is. And the church in Philadelphia was a group of Christians who were living through physical difficulties. They were living in spiritual darkness and they were living societally disadvantaged. It was tough sledding to be a Christian in Philadelphia. First, they were facing physical difficulties. History will tell us that in the year 17 AD, the city experienced a significant earthquake that destroyed the city. It brought all the walls of the city down. You can maybe think of it this way, in a similar way that the city of New Orleans will be forever associated with Hurricane Katrina. The city of Philadelphia, ancient Philadelphia, was similar. They lived in the shadow of this devastating earthquake that they experienced. And though the city was rebuilt, it continued to experience these ongoing tremors, and it caused the people who lived in the city to live in fear. And it was really only the mega wealthy that could rebuild a stable life in this shaky city. Many people lived in fear that the walls of the city would become tumbling down again. Most people, especially if you were underprivileged, they even lived outside the city walls. So they lived in fear in this shaky city. It was also a place that was full of pagan worship. In the ancient city of Philadelphia, there were temples to the Greek gods of Apollo and Artemis and Dionysus. And so there's pagan worship that's going on all around you. It also was a place where emperor worship was really prominent, probably most prominent of these seven cities. We talked about this a little bit during the introduction to Revelation, but during this time, Domitian, the emperor of Rome, forced people to worship him. If you didn't proclaim Caesar is Lord, then you were likely going to be beaten, arrested, possibly even killed. And so the emperor cult was prominent in Philadelphia. You could think of it this way. It'd be like being a Bible-believing Christian living in a Buddhist land, where there's pagodas everywhere, and you feel like I think I'm like the only Christian that I'll see today on the train or at work. I'm probably the only Christian around. This is a lot of what it would have been like to be a Christian in Philadelphia, living in a pagan land. And then finally, Christians in Philadelphia were societally disadvantaged, and primarily because of their Jewish neighbors. Jesus even says in verse 9, he calls them a synagogue of Satan. Their Jewish neighbors were persecuting these Christians, oftentimes lying about them to get them in trouble with the Roman authorities, falsely accusing them of crimes that they didn't do, causing them to be arrested, beaten, and even killed. And so there's a lot of pressure, a lot of darkness, a lot of difficulty being a Christian in the ancient city of Philadelphia. Following Jesus gained you no cool points in this context. Nobody was putting on their resume, volunteer at the church of Philadelphia to help them get a job. Nobody was doing that. Nobody was showing up to their worship gatherings in order to network and meet people and to build out their social network or to find a date. Nobody was doing that in Philadelphia. This was a small church, a marginalized church, a weak church, a weary church, a beaten down church. And in light of this, we see the comfort in Jesus' greeting. What does he say? He says, I'm the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. What does this mean? Well, Jesus is speaking to the authority that he has. He's reminding them that he is king. They might be small and weak, but their God is the king of all kings. In fact, that's a direct quotation of Isaiah 22:22-23. Look, it'll be on the screen, Isaiah 22:22-23. It's an Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. It says, and I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place. And he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. Jesus is reminding them, you're being persecuted by your Jewish neighbors. You are being beaten and ostracized by the Roman authorities. But he's reminding them, you might feel weak and weary and disadvantaged, but remember who I am. Jesus says, I am the king. I am the one who holds the keys to the kingdom. Jesus says, I am the sovereign and all-powerful one, the true Messiah, the Holy One, and you belong to me. In other words, he's saying, who are you, church? You're my royal people. He's saying, you remember who you are in light of who I am. You are honored ambassadors of the king. You are a people, not weak and weary. You're a people with a high and holy calling, men and women who are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. This is who you are. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus, from the get-go, is saying to this suffering church full of sorrow, he's saying to them, don't let yourself believe the lie that you are your circumstances. That's not who you are. He's pulling back the curtain to help them see themselves and see their situation from his perspective. You see, the world tells us, the way of this world tells us that weak people are nobody, that poor people are insignificant, that weary people have nothing to offer, that unimpressive and unknown people who live on the margins are unvaluable, that struggling and afflicted people must be abandoned by their God. And Jesus says, that's not who you are, because that's not who I am. I'm sure these early Christians heard these things over and over again. You're nobody, you have nothing to offer. I wonder how it would impact us today if we allow Jesus' words about our weakness to speak as the headline over our life. We need to hear Jesus' words. We need to let Jesus' words to weak and weary people douse us and wake us up this morning. And so let's look at his message, Jesus' message to this church in Philadelphia, starting in verse 8. Here's the message. He says, I know your works. In other words, he says, I see you. I see you. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, these are the ones that are persecuting them, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. No correction, no rebuke, only encouragement. Two things here. First, Jesus honors these believers for their faithfulness and their endurance under trial. He honors them. It's almost like he's given them an attaboy, you know? Like, well done. You've been faithful and you're enduring under trial. He says they've kept his word and they've not denied his name. I mean, you could easily see how easy it would be for them to just kind of throw in the towel on this whole following Jesus thing, right? You're disadvantaged. It's certainly not helping you live your best life now. There was no concept of that kind of gospel in the New Testament. They're poor. They're being persecuted because of their faith. You could see how easy it would be for them just to throw in the towel, yet they don't. Jesus says instead they've kept his word. They've held tight to his promise. What word is Jesus talking about that they've kept? What is it? Is he talking about some just general word? No, it's not. He's talking about a specific word that they've kept, that they've held on to. Look at John 16, 2 through 4. Jesus says to his earliest first disciples in John 16, 2 through 4, he said, talking about what would come for followers of Jesus, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues, which is exactly what was happening to the church in Philadelphia. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. But they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I have told you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues. They're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you because of me, because you say that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at John 16, 33. At the end of the chapter, Jesus says this. He promises them. He says to followers of Jesus, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. That just means troubles and trials. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is Jesus' word. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the apostles are planting churches, and even which is what led to the establishment of these churches that we're reading about in Revelation. And it says that the disciples, as they're planting churches and people are coming to faith in Jesus, that the message of the disciples, that they're strengthening the souls, that they're encouraging them to continue in the faith, and they're teaching them. In other words, part of the discipleship process for first century Christians, it was like learn to read your Bible, learn to pray, learn to serve, and learn to suffer. It says that through many trials, you will enter the kingdom of God. And that these early Christians in Philadelphia, they're keeping this word. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. Listen, the early Christians would have understood this. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you or to trouble you. Don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. Jesus says, you're keeping my word. You know, it would do us well to meditate on these verses in our New Testament. You see, discipleship to Jesus, according to the New Testament, it comes with very different expectations than discipleship to Jesus in American Christianity today. In my 15 plus years of pastoral ministry, I have seen it over and over and over and over again, where young Christians, even old Christians, are utterly unprepared for trials and tribulation in their life. Utterly unprepared. You guys remember the Lego movie? My kids, when they were little, watched this movie over and over again. And in the Lego movie, the main character, it's a guy named Emmett. And he learns to sing this song every morning when he wakes up. Anybody remember the song? Anybody know what it is? Everything is awesome. Everything is awesome. Now it's going to be stuck in your head the rest of the day. Everything is awesome. Everything is cool. Everything's a dream. You know, it's this, and he learns to sing this song. And it's kind of this, this represents this overly cheerful view of life in the world. And for some reason, in American Christianity, we have discipled people to have this everything is awesome view of life with Jesus. This like, cheer up, buttercup. Jesus is with you. Everything's going to be awesome. You're going to be blessed. You're going to live your best life. It's positive, encouraging K-love every day. You know, this is kind of the way that we are often taught to think about Christianity. But I want you to know that the Bible teaches us that everything is not awesome in this life. Amen? Have you lived it? Everything's not awesome. We live in a world of sin and death. And we have an enemy named Satan who lives to kill, steal, and destroy. We experienced so many hard things in this life because of sin. Relationships go sour. Work feels futile. Family members betray you. Friends let you down. Bodies get sick. Jobs get lost. We make mistakes. Even when we do everything right, we can still lose. And that's maddening. Marriages struggle. Children go wayward. Houses break. Hailstorms come. Destroy your car. That hasn't been fun this spring in Round Rock. And for the Christian, on top of all of this, we have a real spiritual enemy who seeks to devour our soul. Yet so many people are unprepared for hardship. It's like we're taught to have Jesus in our heart and a Bible in our hand and a warm cup of coffee and grab your seat in church. And we're ready to take on the Christian life. Everything is awesome. Everything is positive and encouraging until it's not. We've been taught to read our Bible. We've been taught to pray. We've been taught not to smoke or drink or chew or date those who do. But we've never been taught to suffer. How to patiently endure tribulation. And I've seen this over and over again. When trials set in, so do the lies and the attacks of the enemy. He starts to whisper to us, well, God must not love you. Look how weak you are. Look how much your marriage is struggling. God must not love you. Look how abandoned you are by God. You must have deserved this. And all of this disappointment can lead to disillusionment, lead to discouragement, which can lead to doubt, which before we know it can lead to disconnection from God, the God who has loved us and who gave his life for us. This is a tool of the enemy to defeat us in our weakness. But look at what Jesus says to this church in Philadelphia in their weakness, in their struggle, in their affliction. Look back at verse 10 and 11. He says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, because you have learned that to suffer is to share with Christ in his sufferings, because you've learned that followers of Jesus will suffer in this world, because you've learned to keep my word about patient endurance, patiently endure, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. I will keep you to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. What's he talking about here? Well, I hate to disappoint you, but he's not talking about the rapture here. That's not what he's talking about. When he says the hour of trial that is coming soon on the whole world, it's written in the present progressive tense, meaning that it's something that is already underway and will continue into the future. Trials are underway, tribulations are underway, and they will continue. That's life in a world of sin and death. They're going to continue into the future. But he's saying, hold on, I will keep you. I will sustain you. I will strengthen you. I will sanctify you through the trial now and into the future. So hold fast to me as I hold fast to you. This is what Jesus is saying to this weak people in Philadelphia. His message is, don't let go of Jesus, church, when life gets hard. The enemy wants to dupe you through troubles and through trials, deceive you to let go of Jesus. And he's saying, don't let go when life gets hard. In fact, do the opposite. Tighten your grip on him all the more. Why? Well, because soon enough, you will be with him. He is coming soon. Soon enough, you will be with Jesus. In any trial and all of your sufferings and any hardship that you face in this life will be nothing more than a distant memory eclipsed in his glory. So hold fast, hold tight. Paul says in Corinthians that these afflictions are but light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory. And so he encourages them for their patient endurance. Second thing that Jesus does is he charges them. He calls them to rethink their weakness. So he honors them for their faithful endurance, and then he calls them, charges them to rethink their weakness. Look again at verse 8. In verse 8, he says, I know your works. He says, I see you. I see your life, church. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. Jesus says to them, I know that you are weak, church. I know that you're small. I know that you're weary. I know that you feel insignificant. I know that you feel like your church probably isn't going to make it. Which, by the way, I know what that feels like. There was a long time at Redeemer where it felt like our church wasn't going to make it. The preaching was really rough. We met in a community center that smelled like canned corn. And so people would walk in and you're like, hey, welcome to the church. No, it's not Luby's. It just smells like canned corn in this community center. I don't know why. There was once a time where we put the nursery in a custodial closet. There's so many. We had this massive stage that we used to try and set up every week, and one of the guys on our setup team nearly lost a finger one day, and then we realized that we didn't really need a stage for like 15 people in the room. There was one Sunday where we were trying to put worship lyrics up on the screen and using an Apple TV, and somehow the movie Magic Mike popped up on the screen during worship. It was a disaster. I know what this feels like, to feel like your church isn't going to make it, and it wasn't because of persecution for us. It was all self-inflicted wounds. Jesus is saying here, I know you don't feel like much. I know you feel weak, but I want to give you an image. And Jesus says, I want you to imagine a beautiful, beautiful door. This massive, beautiful, powerful gate, this door, Jesus says. And it's a door right in front of you, and it's open wide. It's open wide to the kingdom of God, meaning that through that door, through that gate, there's so much grace, and there's so much mercy, and there's so much strength for you, and there's so much fruitfulness for you. There's so much Jesus for you. And you know what triggered that gate open, church? Your weakness. Your weakness. That's what Jesus is saying to the church. Rethink your weakness. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. Your weakness, the weakness that you carry into here in this room today, is not a hindrance to Jesus. He's not ashamed of your weakness. In fact, your weakness is what activates his grace. It's what opens the door to his mighty mercy in your life. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, 15 through 16. It'll be on the screen. It parallels our text in Revelation. Look what Hebrews says about our weakness. It says, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus. Jesus is the only priest we need. He's our only mediator between God and man. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. In other words, he's saying, he's not disgusted by your weakness. You don't have to pretend it's not there. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to despise it. He's not disgusted by your weakness. He's not disappointed by your lack. But we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus knows what it is to feel weak, to be thirsty, to be hungry, to experience loss, to be despised, to be rejected, to be embarrassed, to be shamed, to be disappointed, to be misunderstood, to be without, to be abandoned, to be betrayed by family or friends, to be falsely accused, to be tortured, to be killed. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows human weakness. Therefore, verse 16, let us with confidence draw near. Walk forward to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us not believe the lie that Jesus is most on your side when life is up and to the right. Jesus isn't closest to you. He isn't most approachable when life is going well. No, that's not true. He's most approachable. He's closest to you in your weakness. The Bible corrects our worldly view of weakness. Revelation 3, 7 through 13, Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. It's like the scripture is like a stethoscope that helps us hear the heart of Christ for weak and weary people. Is everything in life awesome? No. Will we experience trials and sufferings of various kinds? Yes. Do these things activate something incredible in the Christian life? Do they open the door to something incredible in the Christian life? Yes. They open the door for us to a world of grace. And Jesus invites us to walk through that open door by faith. That's where I want to close this morning. What does it look like to rethink our weakness in light of His grace and tender mercy and walk forward by faith? Jesus invites us to this. Three things as we close. Number one, the text invites us to see ourselves as we are in Christ, not as we are in our circumstances. It would change a lot about your life and my life if we would learn to see ourselves every day as we are in Christ, not as we are in our circumstances. Verse 12, Revelation 3, verse 12, Jesus says to them, He says, to the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, to the one who holds on by faith, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You can see what good news that'd be to people living a shaky, wobbly life in a place like Philadelphia. I will make you a pillar. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. In other words, he's saying, I'm giving you a name that no one can take away from you, a seat of honor. You've been given a seat of honor. You've been given a place of security. Your circumstances don't define you. Your seat in Christ is what defines you. Your future is bright if you are in Jesus. What would it change if we could learn to live today in light of that truth? To let our future in Christ, our future in glory, our righteousness in Christ, our identity in Christ, to let it be the headline over our life, not our circumstances. So this is the first invitation. See yourself as you are in Christ today, not as you are in your weakness or in your circumstances. Number two, there's an invitation here to not despise your weakness, but to offer your weakness to Jesus as worship. The psalmist in Psalm 73, 26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The enemy wants to use your struggles and your limitations and your weakness to turn you away from God. And the invitation, the open door of Jesus is to see your weakness and your limitations and allow them to cause you to turn to God, that you might receive mercy and grace. I even felt this week. I had a day this week where I just felt totally overwhelmed and I was aware of my weakness. I just had a lot of things going on and I didn't care and I just wanted to take a nap. And I was getting frustrated, and I just felt like the demands were more than I could face. And I started to get frustrated and wanted to withdraw and get cranky. And the Spirit reminded me of the sermon that I wrote. And in that moment, I just was like, God, my weakness, I'm offering it to you now as worship. I am weak. I am weak today. And I could just feel the Lord lifting my burdens in that moment. Don't despise your weakness. Offer it to Him as worship day by day. And number three, perhaps most important, I wish I had more time here. Don't hide your weakness as a Christian in this world, but wield your weakness in witness to others. wield it. Weakness is a weapon in the kingdom of God. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The watching world, non-believers in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, they don't need to see a bunch of strong, buttoned up, everything is awesome Christians. The watching world needs to see a witness of weakness, where we say, yeah, I'm struggling today, but I'm clinging to Jesus. Yeah, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, but I'm trusting that God's going to provide. Yeah, my health is failing me, but my hope is in Christ. A witness of weakness. People who are clinging to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, finding strength in Jesus. You know, scholars tell us that this word from Jesus to the church in Philadelphia, it must have really taken. The Lord indeed opened a door of grace for this little weak and wobbly church, and they walked forward by faith. Because the church in Philadelphia, it not only survived this time in history, but it began to thrive, it began to grow. In fact, history will tell us that even many of the Jews that were persecuting them eventually came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. That promise in verse 9, we didn't talk about it, but that promise in verse 9 that they would come and bow at their feet comes to fruition. In fact, out of all the churches in Revelation, the church in Philadelphia is the one that lasted the longest, that outlasts the most. Their lampstand burned the brightest, the longest. There is power in weakness, isn't there? Weakness offered as worship, weakness wielded for witness. God loves to work with that stuff. Let's let him. Verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this time together. And we thank you for the upside down nature of your kingdom, that you don't despise the weak, but you love to give grace to the weak. You oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble. You're near to the brokenhearted. You bind up the brokenhearted. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so help us to learn to be people who, first and foremost, are not afraid of trials and tribulation, but we're willing and even eager to share in them, knowing that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, that we're being made more like Christ through them, knowing that you hold on to us. You even give us more of your heart in those moments. Help us to be people that hold on to you. Help us to be people that learn to look in the mirror every day and see ourselves in light of our identity in Christ. People who bring our weakness to you moment by moment, day by day as worship, and who wield our weakness as witness, who boast in you, that others may know, others may come and see and find strength in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we enter into a time of response, we pray you would nourish us at the table, and that you would be honored and glorified as we worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.